Today, exactly 2,673 days ago, exactly today, I stood on this platform here preaching my very first sermon in this church. It was March 18, 2006. Some of you remember the title of that sermon. You remember what I preached about? I said, "Come, walk with me." That was the title of my very first sermon. And now, 2,673 days later, I'm here not to preach my last sermon. I have two more sermons to preach. On August 3, when I preach my last service here, my last sermon, it will be 21 days later, so I have 21 more days left in this church. And in politics, they call that a lame duck session. I hope this will not be a lame duck sermon. And today, I am inviting you, 673 days later, to come move with me. Come walk with me. Now come move with me. Now, that's a very dangerous thing to say, and I can actually get fired for saying that to you. Who cares? Part of the exit of a pastor from one church to the next is to sign a statement of ethics. And I had to sign that and send it off to the conference. And that statement says that I will not speak badly of my predecessors or of my successors, that I will not try to siphon off money or people from my old church to my new church. And so when I say, come move with me, that may cost me my job. But of course, we are not moving, not literally. And I am not asking you to pack your bags and move to a new location or drive to another church on a Sabbath. In fact, for the record, and as a disclaimer, I need to ask you, and some of you have been so kind, you just said, out of kindness, oh, Pastor, we'll come and visit you there. Anybody can visit any time, but don't show up on the first Sabbath. It's going to be very awkward for me. So just stay here, and let me just ask you as a congregation. You have been so loyal and so supportive. I can just speak of your support and your loyalty here. Give your next pastor, whoever he may be, give your next pastor that same service and support and loyalty. You need to help your new pastor to settle in here, to get familiar with the congregation, and to find his feet and to settle down. And so you need to be part of that process. So you're welcome, but you're not welcome. Not initially. You know what I mean. Okay, don't give me that look. Some of you have actually asked me, so what's this all about? Are you mad at us? In a way, I wish I was. That would have made it so much easier. It's because I am so happy here that this is such a hard thing to do. It's always hard to say goodbye to your friends. And I've just had a good relationship with all of you here. But this morning, I want to talk to you about this process because it's uppermost in my heart and on my mind right now, obviously. But I also want to talk to you about something that is important to you. Don't look at me as if I'm doing such a strange thing. Somebody even asked me, so what do they have that we don't have? Somebody even this morning said to me, we don't have to take instructions from you anymore. Well, so much for the lame duck session. But the truth is, I am not the only one that needs to move. I am not the only one that has received a call. You too, you are also called. And this morning I want to talk to you about that call of God to all of us, to you and to me. I want to talk about our response to that call. How do we deal with God's voice in our life? And I want to talk to you about the implications and the results and what that might mean for us as we obey the call of God in our life. For some people, and surely for us as a family, that call means moving on to another church. But for the rest of you, that call may mean stay exactly where you are, but move on. Because obviously we're not talking about moving physically, but following the voice of God, the call of God in your life, and what it means and what it may mean in your life. And how do you and I respond to that? So let us start by going to our scripture reading that Kristen read for us this morning. God calls all of us in the first place to be disciples, to be followers of Him. He calls us into salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, rather, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So we are called out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's a call to follow Jesus. It's a call out of something into something else. Now it's interesting that the word that we have in English for church, the word translated as church in our Bible, is actually a combination word of two Greek words, but put together, and it is the ecclesia or ecclesia. That's the Greek word for the word church that we have. Now, you probably would drive down the street and see the word ecclesia on our Spanish church's signboard. That word is a combination of two words. The word ek, or X, and we're all familiar with what X means. There are exit signs all over the church here. It means out. And the word kaleo, which means called. So the church is essentially people who are called out, as this verse that we've just read said. It's interesting that it was originally a military expression. Whenever the army was engaged in war, it would send a message out to all the soldiers and call them up. We call it call up nowadays. You receive your call up papers. They refer to you were called out, I guess, out of civilian life into the military. So it was a military expression. You are called out from your everyday life into a new unit with a new purpose and a new goal, and you form a new relationship with new people. And that is what the church is. It is the called out of God. It never referred to a hierarchy or an organization. It is always translated and really means assembly or gathering. And that's how the Old Testament translates what we would have as church today. In fact, in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, there is really no word like church. It is always assembly or getting together, called together. Who knows what that building is on the screen? Do you recognize that building? It's called the Knesset. In modern Hebrew, not in old biblical Hebrew, but in modern Hebrew, just the easy word for church is the Knesia. In that word Knesset, that is the, by the way, the Israeli parliament or the Israeli legislative assembly. It's the gathering together. It's the assembly hall of legislators in Jerusalem, in Israel. You see, the church is an assembly, a getting together of God's called people. And it's not a foreign concept to the Jewish mind because they were familiar with Abraham, the history of Father Abraham, who was called out of his hometown to a new promised land. They were familiar with their own history. They knew how they were slaves in Egypt and how finally, through the ministry of Moses and Aaron and others, God called them out of Egypt 40 years through the desert into the promised land. And so they were familiar with that concept of being called out. I want us to go back to our scripture reading because that verse also says something else, and I don't want us to miss it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The call of God is a call unto purpose. It's not just to move from point A to point B, but there is a purpose. There's an intentionality in God's call in our lives. God calls us not only to be disciples and followers, but also to be ambassadors, to represent Him, to declare the praises of Him who has called us out. And so to be church, to be a member of the church, means to be a member of those who are called out with a purpose. And that purpose is more than just to assemble together and to be here. It's wonderful that you are here this morning, but being the church goes beyond just being present. It says to declare the glories of God to those who don't know Him, the God who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so through our lives, through our actions, through our everyday dealings, through our relationships, and through our words, we need to declare the glory and the praises of God. Somebody once said, always preach the gospel. Always preach the gospel. Occasionally, if necessary, use words. Through our life and through our everyday living, we need to preach and tell of the glories of God. People out there need to know who God is, and their interaction with us needs to help them with that endeavor to find out who God is. So we are God's ambassadors, God's representatives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Just the previous verse says that he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Your and my task as the church is to be God's ambassadors in spreading God's message of reconciliation to the world around us. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. He has called us into salvation, and now he wants us to be his voice, his hands, his feet here on earth. He has entrusted to us this ambassadorship, this message and ministry of reconciliation. The world needs to have a better picture of God. Satan has done a pretty good job in painting a bad picture of God. Satan has, ever since he left heaven, from that original war, has made it his top priority to give the world and the universe a skewed picture of God. Jesus came to give us the right picture of God when he walked on earth, when he died on the cross. That is how God is. And he says, now I'm entrusting that message to you, my church. I have called you out for that purpose, to be my ambassadors. It's not just the Old Testament Israelites that were called out of Egypt. It's not just Father Abraham that was called out of his hometown. This whole concept of being called out should ring very familiarly in our Adventist ears. We, as students of Bible prophecy, especially those prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, we know those messages and we identify with them. We're very well familiar with the three angels of Revelation 14, and we see ourselves as the local embodiment of that message, those three messages in Revelation 14. And then there's a fourth angel in Revelation 18 that shouts with a loud voice, and the Bible says the whole earth is lit up by his glory, and we see ourselves and the message we have rather as well as part of that voice, of that call of God to planet earth. Let's read it. We are familiar with those words in Revelation chapter 18 verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven. That's the next verse. Come out of her, my people. Today, in this modern day and age, God's call to planet Earth, to his church, to his people, are as strong and as pertinent as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was when he led Israel out of Egypt, as it was when he led Abraham out of his hometown to the promised land, out of the land of the Chaldeans. God is calling men and women and young people today still. And the reason why most of us, maybe all of us, are sitting here this morning is because we have heard that call and we have responded to that call. We have heard and we've responded to that call. We said we want to be part of that last call out movement of God. And that's why we are here. And that's why many of us were baptized into this church and into Christ, because we see ourselves as the carriers of that torch. But not only are we on the receiving end, not only are we the hearers of that call and the responders too, but now that we have accepted it, we also need to become part of that call, and we need to give that call to the rest of the world. We are that voice. We represent that angel in Revelation 14 and in 18 that calls with a loud voice, come out of her, come out of Babylon, God's people. And we know that as we come closer and closer to the end of this world's history and closer to the second coming of Christ, that call out of Babylon will become more and more and more pertinent. And you and I have a privilege of being involved in it and being very much part of it. So this morning, let us not just call people out. Let us not just call people to move out of Babylon into God's wonderful light, but let us make sure that we move and that we stay in God's truth. Don't stand still. Don't stagnate. It is the stagnant water where mosquitoes breed and lay their eggs and all kinds of chucky things breed out. But it's the babbling brook that has healthy water. God says to you and to me, move on, always move on. God's church is never a stagnant church. There are always new challenges. There are always new heights. There are always new calls of God in our lives. There is always something that God wants each one of us to do. More recently, in a more official way, it came to us and to me to take on the responsibility of pastoring another church. But it may be totally different in your life. But whatever God asks you to do, wherever God's voice calls you to go or to do, do that. Don't stagnate. Be part of that call as God calls His people together. And we need to walk in that light ourselves. Psalms 56 and verse 3, Psalms 56 verse 13 rather, tells us that we need to be part of that. For you have delivered me from death, David prays, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We don't only have to speak the words, but we need to walk in the light. Because Christ is the great light of the world. And if we are followers of Him, we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. We need to walk in that light. Isaiah is the great gospel prophet of the Old Testament. And right in the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, right there in the first few chapters, Isaiah is describing a picture of how it eventually will be when God stands up for His people. On the first and primary level, he's talking to the people of his day, to Israel of old, and he says, you know, it's not always going to be bad for you here on earth. Finally, God's going to stand up and God's going to vindicate His people and God's going to vindicate Jerusalem and you're just going to become God's people. But it goes far beyond that. Isaiah predicts beyond the boundaries of his own time and location. It's Isaiah who predicts the coming of the Messiah. It's Isaiah who predicts the new heaven and the new earth. And in chapter 2, where he talks about the future of Israel, he actually goes beyond that and he talks about how God will finally stand up for His people. And he makes this call in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, descendants of Jacob, that's the church. Come, church, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk the walk as we talk the talk. We are familiar with prophecies, as I said earlier, and we're familiar with the expression remnant. The word remnant appears many times in both the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Come with me to an Old Testament passage in Zephaniah chapter 3, where it talks about the remnant. And when we follow the call of God in our lives, there is a certain requirement. It's inherent. And unless we do that, unless we have that, we may be greatly confused. Zephaniah 3 verse 12 says, "But I will leave within you the meek and the humble, the remnant of Israel. They will trust in the name of the Lord." The remnant, and again, in a prophetic sense, you and I very much identify ourselves with the remnant because of the remnant message, God's last message for this earth. And the remnant are those who trust in God, in hearing God's voice and God's call in your life, in following that, in processing God's call in your life. You and I have to trust Him. It's the only way we can survive. We need to say, "Lord, we don't know, we don't see the future the way you do, but we trust you." And right now, I'm at that juncture in my life. Lord, I don't know what's beyond tomorrow, but I trust you. And I ask you as a church to do the same with God in your life. Trust Him. Put out your hand and let Him take your hand and follow where He leads you in your life. We cannot follow God without trust. Trust is a quality of the remnant. We're so familiar with the words of Revelation. Those who keep the commandments of God have the faith of Jesus Christ. And that goes hand in hand with trust. Trusting in the Lord, depending on Him, not depending on our own strength or our own wisdom. Let's go back once again to our scripture reading, at least to that chapter. This time we'll go to a few verses earlier. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 this time. We've read verse 9 earlier. "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.'" The one who trusts in Him. It is a personal issue. It's a personal relationship in a personal Christ. The one who trusts in Him. We cannot put our trust in anything else but in Him. And the one who trusts in Him, the rock of all ages, He is the stone, the rock. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. As you follow God's call in your life, you may not always know where the road is going to lead, but you need to trust Him. And God makes the promise that you will not be put to shame. You will not regret it if you do what you know deep in your heart God wants you to do. You will not be put to shame. You will not regret it. There will be a happiness within you. Trust in the Lord, and you will not be put to shame. As I've said, I don't know what the implications may be for you or for me, for that matter, as we listen and hear and answer to and follow God's call in our lives. I've been here for 7 years, and I realized even as late as this morning how I still don't know some of you as well as I thought I knew you. Just spoke this morning to a lady who was married to a pastor. And in serving God overseas, lost her husband, who is buried in a faraway country, in another land, awaiting that trumpet call of God. Yes, they have followed God's call that took them across and beyond the borders of this country. And he, as a pastor, paid the ultimate price. Not through illness, not through natural causes, but in a very unnatural, murderous way. I don't know where the call of God will lead you or me in the days ahead. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. What I do know is that God, when He calls us, never makes a mistake. Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to Nicodemus that night. When Nicodemus came to Him and Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And after kind of a little conversation between the two of them, and Nicodemus was arguing, how is that possible? Jesus finally said to him in verse 7 of John chapter 3, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You don't always know where the Holy Spirit will lead and how He will lead and what the outcome will be. It's like the wind. You just sometimes see the results and the consequences. But God says, "Trust me. Let my Holy Spirit lead you. Move with me in hearing God's call in your ears." That call may be a call to service in this church. That call may be a call to a mission field for some young person or older person. That call may be a call to witness to a neighbor across the street or at work. I don't know what God will tell you in your heart. But when you hear His voice, answer it. Go for it. And God says, you will not be put to shame. You will not regret it. You see, God is a moving God. God is not sitting passively on His throne, just watching as things happen here on earth. No, the great God of the universe wrapped Himself in human flesh and took on a long move, a long journey to this planet. We often read this verse during communion services. Let's read it again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind or mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." That's how God came to this earth. God undertook a long journey so that you and I can have eternal life. He wrapped Himself in human flesh so that you and I can be clothed with His righteousness and with eternal life. The journey, the call of Jesus was a call to service, was a call to make the ultimate sacrifice. And today, the cross of Christ stands as a monument. The cross of Christ stands as a monument for you and for me of service, of sacrifice, of obedience, of love, of humility and even humiliation. The call of God very often goes down as God himself went down and came down to this earth. I cannot promise you this morning that when you obey the call of God in your life, that it will be a promotion. I cannot promise you that things will be better in your life when you follow God. In earthly terms, it may be worse. But there will be a peace in your soul and a calm in your heart when you know that you've done what your heavenly Father wants you to do. Even if it means becoming a lowly servant. Because after all, the path of the cross is a path down. Down to service. Down to humility. Down to being a servant. For our God is a moving God. But here's the good news. It doesn't stay down there. God ultimately wants all of us to move. All of us to move from this planet to the heaven that He's prepared for us. For when all is said and done, never forget that this is not our home. We are not trees that are planted immovably. Come move with me. Come move with me in following God's call in your life. Come move with me in doing what God places on your heart to do. And sometimes the church has to help a little bit in making you aware of what they think God wants you to do. And when the church calls upon you to serve, see that as the voice of God. And serve Him and serve His church. Because when all is said and done, we are just pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world is not our home. We are moving, all of us, we are moving eventually from here to there. God bless you. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But in the meantime, remember, I'm just a pilgrim and I'm just a stranger. And I and you can tarry but a night. God bless.